bound thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." So God was pretty adamant, wasn't he, about not having other gods. And of course, they came out of Egypt, and one of the things they did have was other gods. They brought them. They had household gods. It went way back to, was it Rebecca, I think, or Rachel, one of those. And then, of course, later on, when Moses was on the mountain, what did they do? They made a golden calf. And they said, "Oh, we'll make our own God, and he'll bring us back to Egypt, where we had an easy life of slavery." It was great. But this is a principle. It's not just part of the Ten Commandments, but we know that it's true throughout all the ages, right? Now, we're supposed to keep God first. Let's go to Matthew 22. Jesus Christ was just as adamant when he talked about it. Chapter 22 of Matthew, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees were not happy with Jesus Christ because he had answers for them that they couldn't figure out. And then it says in verse 35, "Then one of them," one of the Pharisees or Sadducees, whichever it was, which was a lawyer, not a lawyer in the sense that we understand a lawyer, but someone that was supposed to be an expert in the scriptures, in the Old Testament law, right? Okay. "He asked him a question," asked Jesus Christ a question, "tempting him, saying," okay, so this guy's not asking him a question to learn something, is he? He's tempting him. He's trying to catch him. He's trying to trick him. He's trying to get him so that they could accuse him or, make him look bad, right? So he asks him a question, tempting him, saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Not the first commandment, but the great commandment. "Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." So we saw in Exodus, the first commandment was, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." But Jesus Christ goes further and he says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment." So he puts great emphasis on it, doesn't he? He doesn't just say, "Well, this is the first commandment." He says, "This is the first and great commandment." And this is not just put God first in your life, but love him with everything you have, with all your life. "And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So, if you go back and you look at the Ten Commandments, this pretty much summarizes the commandments. Because the first four commandments have to do with our relationship with God. No other gods, no idols. Don't keep the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And keep the Sabbath day, which is holy, which we know doesn't apply to us because every day is a big day for us, right, with God. We're to worship God every day. And then the next six have to do with our relationship with people. Don't steal, don't murder, don't bear false witness, and all that other stuff. Okay, so on these two commandments, verse 40, hang all the law and the prophets. See, everything is dependent upon these two things. Everything falls under the category of one of these two. It's putting God first, loving him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving thy neighbor as thyself, which has been perverted into the great golden rule, which never has a mention of God. But anyway, that's what they do. Okay, let's go to chapter 6. Now, this in chapter 6 is where Jesus Christ is doing the Sermon on the Mount, so-called. He's teaching and he's on the Mount. And he says all these things. And then he says in verse 24, "No man can serve two masters." Okay, the word serve is the Greek verb of doulos. A doulos would be a bondserve. It's in the context of, and the verb is to, you know, be sold out, be totally committed to. And, you know, I was thinking about that thing. I'm going to have to do a teaching on it. But, you know, life is really all about commitment, you know. And if you want to see results in your life, you have to be committed to things. And if you want to see results with God, you have to be committed to God. You know, it's not just, I'll show up on Sunday morning or Tuesday night, or I'll go to this fellowship, or I'll take a class. It's all great. It's all wonderful. It's important. God wants us to learn his word. He wants us to be, what did you say? Plant your feet deep in his word. Okay, that was great. I don't know if I could find that in the word exactly, but it communicates. You know, he wants us committed to him and his word and his son, Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. You know, everybody's so afraid of commitment. But, you know, when you're committed to God, he really blesses you. He really takes care of you. And when it's just, you know, a sideline or it's just a religious practice, you're going to get those kind of results. You're going to get mediocre, wishy-washy, lukewarm results. When it's passionate and hot commitment for God, when you're tuned into him, he'll bless your life. Okay. No man can serve two masters. Be a doulos, fully committed. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You know, you can't be committed to God and to the things of the world, right? The physical things of the world. That's what mammon's talking about. Therefore, because in light of this, in light of you can't serve two masters, you got to be committed to one or the other. And, you know, most people are not committed to anything, are they? Most people are just wandering aimlessly through life, and they wonder why nothing ever happens. They wonder why they don't do that. You know, you think about, and I'm not pushing this at all, but, you know, why are people successful? Well, usually because they're committed. You know, now they're either committed to whatever they're doing and amassing wealth and things, or they're committed to God, you know, one way or the other. There's all forms of success, of course. You know, you could be the best teacher in the world, you could be the best garbage man in the world, you could be the best whatever, you know. But it takes commitment and dedication. So, therefore, in light of you can't serve two masters, you'll love one and hate the other. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought, or don't be anxious for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink. That's the mammon, right? Nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. That doesn't mean go around naked. Otherwise, everybody would live in a nudist colony. When I lived in New Hampshire, we lived in Nashua, which is kind of in the center south. And I'd drive to Portsmouth. There was a bunch of believers there. That's where Kobe and Andrew used to live. And I would pass a nudist colony. I'd go, I wonder what's going on in there. Anyway. Okay. I never went in. Just saying. Okay. Is not life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air. That's birds. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? You know, you watch the Animal Planet or Discovery Channel. They were doing Shark Week this week, right? But, you know, the animals know where the food is, don't they? It's there for them. It's always there for them. They know where it is, and they migrate. And so when there's not going to be any more food, they look at their watch and they say, uh-oh, it's that time of year again, where they tune in the Weather Channel or
Jim Cantore.
Yeah, they just know, right? They just know it's time to leave. And they know when it's time to come back. It's crazy. But that's how God set it up. That's how God programmed them. And they don't have to worry about if the food's there or not, because it's always there. Are ye not much better than they? Aren't you better than the bird? I hope so. Which of you, by taking thought, or you know, you're concerned about, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? What are you worried about your clothes for? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, you know, again, considering all this stuff and the subject, the topic is you cannot serve two masters. You got to be committed to one or the other. Therefore, take no thought. Be not anxious. Don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth what ye have need of all these things. God knows what you need. Sometimes God knows what we need more than we know what we need. You know, sometimes things show up in life, you didn't even know you needed it. And then it shows up, and then you realize you did need it. You ever have that happen to you? Yeah, it's pretty cool. God takes care of us. And sometimes the things we think we need, we don't need. Been through that a few times with some people and myself. So, for all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. What are all these things? Clothing, food, shelter. For after all these things, okay. Then it says verse 33, but seek ye first, which is what? First. What's first? First, number one. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So what are we first supposed to do? Seek God first. Seems pretty simple. So the question is, how do we do that in our lives every day? Okay. Well, let's go to Mark chapter 1. So how do we keep God first in our lives? It's always a question of how. It's not a question of what, it's a question of how. It's the most important question, really. After you know what, and then you have to know how. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, speaking of Jesus Christ, and if you read the context, he had a very busy day previously. He was in the synagogue, it was the Sabbath day, and then he left, he went to Peter's house. Peter's wife's mother was sick, he healed her up. Then at even, verse 32, when the sun did set, they, the whole town, brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. So he had a pretty busy night, didn't he? That was at even. You know, the sun went down and it was a new day. The Sabbath day was over. And so it got dark and all these people showed up at Peter's door. He had just healed Peter's wife's mother, and now he gets all these people. Then the next morning, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he didn't sleep till noon. He didn't say, man, I worked so hard yesterday, I need a break. He didn't do that. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, meaning what? Sunrise. A great while before sunrise is a great while before sunrise. I don't know how long, but it was a great while. And he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. So how did Jesus Christ start off his day?
Praying.
Early in the morning. First thing, he prayed. Let's go to chapter 6. So one of the hows of keeping God first in your life is getting up early, and the first thing is praying. Chapter 6, verse 45. This is after he fed all kinds of people, you know, and they took up the baskets, and it was full of fragments and all that stuff. They fed 5,000, it says in verse 44. And 45, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Woohoo! That's what he did. Now, was he busy before that? Yeah. He was busy. He taught the people all day, and then at the end of the day, they were hungry, and they were out in the middle of nowhere, and then he prayed, and with whatever it was, five fish and how many ever loaves it was.
Five loaves and two fish.
He prayed on it, and then they started passing out the food, and when they were finished, they picked up five baskets full of leftovers and probably gave them to Phil Abundance or something. Who knows? But then what did he do? He didn't say, oh, I'm so tired, I got to take a nap. He sent the disciples into the boat, and he went up to a quiet place, and he prayed, spent time with his father. And then it says he went on, and they were out in the boat, and the waves got rough, and that's when he walked on the water. So, you know, one of the things you see about Jesus Christ is whenever he did anything great, it's preceded by his fellowship with God, you know, his fellowship with God. And so that's number one, your fellowship with God, you know, praying to him, speaking to him, listening to him, because he'll tell you some great things. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Okay, now the first part of chapter 4 is where he has the temptations. You know, he's tempted of the devil. Then we get to verse 16. It says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, where he grew up, where he was raised. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it to the minister, and he sat down, and all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And then it goes on. But you know what? He knew the scriptures, didn't he? He knew exactly where to go. And he was in tune with his father, and his father told him where to go. Because he said he always spoke the words that his father told him to speak. He always did the things that pleased the father. So number one, he knew the scriptures. He knew the scriptures. He could quote them. He could speak them forth. But he understood them too, didn't he? He understood them better than anybody else. Remember, the lawyer asked him, he said, what's the first and great commandment? And he let him have it right between the eyes. So there was no answer. Here, these people got so enraged when he said this, they tried to kill him. And it brought him up onto a mountain, if you read on, up to a brow of a hill or a cliff. And they were going to throw him off. And he turned around and walked through the crowd and walked away. I don't know how he did that, but he did it. Pretty great. You know, he spent time learning and studying the Word. It says in the beginning of Luke that he grew spiritually. Well, how do you grow spiritually? You have to learn the Word, and you have to pray, and you have to think about it, and you have to listen to God. He knew the Scriptures. He always did the Father's will. Well, how did he know the Father's will? Well, number one, you have to know the Word, right? God's Word is God's will. And then you can go from there. Let's look at Deuteronomy, fifth book of the Bible, chapter 6, Jesus Christ knew these scriptures. He read them. He studied them. Not only did he study them, but if he was truly the king of Israel, according to the law, he was to write down and make his own copy of the scriptures, of the law. And then he was to read it every day. Okay. Chapter 6, verse 17. This is God giving the law out to the people by way of Moses. He says, "You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee." Well, how can you diligently keep the commandments and the testimonies and the statutes if you don't know them? Kind of hard, isn't it? It's kind of hard to do God's will if you don't know God's will. It's kind of hard to be in tune with God if you don't know what his word says. That's why so many times you get people who at least say they're Christians and they go by these emotions and thoughts, but they don't know the word. So then they will put out stuff that is contrary to God's word, but they do it in God's name saying, "Wow, I'm, you know, doing what God wants me to do." Well, you don't know what God wants you to do unless it lines up with his word, right? We have learned that when you receive revelation, when God speaks to you, when he works in your heart, when he directs you, it will never be in contradiction to his word, right? Never will be. So if you don't know his word, you can be fooled. You can be tricked. There was a guy, I don't know, 20 years ago, put out a book. And he said, "You don't have to know the word. You just let God talk to you, and whatever comes into your brain, do that." That's pretty dangerous. Pretty crazy. Okay. "You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee." Okay. Commandments, testimonies, and statutes means the whole word, right? Different aspects of the word. "And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers." So, you know, we read in the New Testament, "Study to show thyself approved unto God," right? As a workman, rightly dividing the word of truth. Then we read in chapter 3, verse 16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God for doctrine, reproof, and correction," which is instruction in righteousness, "that the man of God may be perfect, truly perfected, truly furnished unto all good work." And when you stand for God, when you speak God's word, when you're committed to God, you are a man or a woman of God, and that scripture is for your perfection, so that you are equipped and ready to live for God. Let's go to Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Last chapter. Okay, chapter 12. We're going to look at verse 13, but the context of this is just a summary of life, being young and getting old and finally dying. And so then it says in verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." The whole matter is the conclusion of life. What's life all about? What's the purpose of life? "Fear God," or respect God, be in awe of God, have great respect for God, "and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." So how can you keep his commandments if you don't know them? How can you keep his word if you don't know them? And how will you ever have respect for God if you don't know his word? And in his word, when he says to keep his commandments, to diligently keep his word, to study his word, to have his word in your mind and in your life, if you don't know it, you can't, right? And you can't learn it just by sitting through a class one time. You know, you gotta take it over and over, and you gotta study things over and over, and you gotta go through your notes. I read Dr. Werwell's books every year, just about. I go through them, every one of them, I reread them, because that's the foundation. The stronger the foundation, the stronger you can grow. I'm going through Walking in God's Power again. I'm going through that book again. You know, you got to go back and refresh, because if you don't, what happens? You forget. You forget. You know, what are the keys to how the Word interprets itself? What are the biblical truths we must adhere to? We have to know those things. See? It's important to know those. It should be burned into your brain. It should be engraved in your memory like, I don't know, like something. Like they engrave into granite. What's engraved into granite? I keep thinking of that place in Georgia. Anyway, but you know, you just got to get it in your brain so you never forget it. So it's always there. Okay, let's go to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 5. It's a great little section here at the end, and it's just very practical. It's instruction to the believers in Thessalonica, but it's true for all of us because it's written to the church, right? It says in verse 18, "In everything give thanks." Everything is what?
Everything.
Everything. We're not to be whiners and complainers and murmurers and all that stuff. We're to give thanks in everything. What do you mean? What do you mean? I had a flat tire. Why should I be thankful? Well, I'm thankful to God I didn't have a blowout and crash, or I'm thankful that God will protect me and I'll get it fixed and I'll move ahead and complete my trip. You know, whatever it is, I'm thankful. Thankful to God, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's God's will. Quench not the spirit. That means don't put a lid on it, right? Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. You know, let's go back to the beginning. Verse 14. Now we exhort you. What does exhort mean? It means to encourage, right? We exhort you. Brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. You know, that fits under the category of loving your neighbor as yourself, doesn't it? Okay. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. We saw that already. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, so what are we to do? We're to be thankful. We're to rejoice. We're to pray. We're to give thanks. We're to be diligent. How do we prove all things? Well, we measure things against the Word of God. That's how we do that. We measure things against the Word and we test to see if they're good or evil. And you know, sometimes that's an individual thing. Obviously, there are some things that are evil for us all, right? But there are some things that one person can allow in their life and another person can't. So if you can't allow something in your life, then it's evil for you, and so you should stay away from it. Simple. Like hot dogs or something. You're laughing. You know who was addicted to hot dogs? Babe Ruth.
That's right. Yeah.
He would eat massive amounts of hot dogs. He was a glutton. Mm-hmm. Anyway. Let's go to Genesis. It is true. Okay, Genesis chapter 12. You know, I was going to go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, where it talks about, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is whatever it says. Your reasonable service. Your reasonable service, and then be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Yep. Okay. So after we study and after we put God's word in our brain, we have to hold it there, right? We have to keep it in our conscious mind. We pray and we keep God in our mind. You know, I was thinking about this. We are to build our lives around God, not God around our lives. Now, I don't know if you understand that or not, but God's to be the center. And you, so, you know, I arrange my life around doing the things of God and for God. I don't fit God in where I have a free day or a free hour. You see, I get up in the morning and I got to do this and this. Maybe I'll have time to pray, or, you know, I'll have time to study the word sometime, or, you know, I just can't do it. I'm too tired. I work too much, blah, blah, blah. We are to structure our lives to believe God. We structure our lives to love him and serve him. And then we fit everything else in. You know, and okay, so you got to go to work. Well, it says that we are to work, right? If you don't work, you don't eat. But who do you glorify and who do you put first in work? How are you to live your life? You're to put God first. And you know, if you work somewhere, everybody should know that you believe in God and Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy house, father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thee thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will curse them I will bless them that bless you, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's a pretty great promise, isn't it? But you know, go back and read chapter 1 of Ephesians. It's even better. Isn't it? It's even better. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. You know, we're holy and without blame before him. And so on. So verse 4 says, and so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. He didn't say, God, not yet. I got appointments today. I got some business meetings. I can't leave right now. Can we put it off for a week? He didn't. He didn't put it off, did he? It says, so Abraham departed. He was 75 years old. Yeah, I talked to my wife. We're going to experiment with this. But I thought, we're going to put a day aside. And we're going to just pray in the morning. And then we're going to see what God wants us to do. And we're just going to go do it. You know, we got free time. We're going to do that. We're just going to take a day where nothing else is planned, and we're just going to see what God tells us to do and where he takes us. I thought that would be fun. And Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered. You know, he had a lot of stuff. He must have been a pretty good guy. But, you know, you go on, it's kind of interesting. He had a lot of stuff. But as he goes along, he gets what? More stuff. Why? Well, because he listened to God. And he tithed. He gave to Melchizedek. And he goes on and on. And he keeps getting more and more stuff. It's amazing. Just because he listened to God. He took all the substance and they had gathered in their souls. They had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And in the land of Canaan they came. See, that's what they did. They just went. Let's go to Matthew again, chapter 4. We're almost done. We're just going to read through all the Psalms and then we'll be done. Okay, chapter 4 of Matthew, chapter 18. Chapter 4, verse 18 of Matthew. I read Abraham. Why? Because he didn't hesitate when God told him to leave, did he? He just did what God told him to do. Chapter 18, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they said, no, we can't leave our father. We still got work to do. When we finish, then we'll catch up. What did they do? They did what? What is the next word? Verse 22. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. This is very contrary to culture. Very contrary. You just didn't leave your father because he raised you. You worked with him. He was your boss. He was your father. He was your boss. He basically owned you if you were a child, right? And yet they left him and followed Jesus Christ. Apparently their father was okay with it. He must have known that Jesus Christ was a man of God, but they just left immediately. They didn't say, no, we can't go right now. This is fishing season. We got to get the cash right now. We got to pay our bills. They just left. They didn't say, we have a business meeting with our fishmonger tonight. And you know what a fishmonger is, right? A monger is somebody that goes out and sells stuff. He yells, fish here, or cold beer here, or, you know, that kind of stuff. That's a monger.
Like a huckster.
A huckster. Yeah, there you go. Good word. See, now, we're not necessarily going to be apostles for Christ, are we? But we could be. You know, that's God's decision, you know, and if you're committed, he could ask you to do that. But the point is, God has called us to be his sons, hasn't he? And he has asked us to dedicate our lives to him, to live for him, to be living sacrifices. And, you know, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll close. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. All the stuff that he says in the first three chapters about we're seated in the heavenlies and we're God's masterpiece and all that stuff. And then he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. We're to walk worthy of that calling. Worthy of equal value of that calling. That's pretty great. Verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. You know, sometimes we look at that and we say, well, I don't walk like a Gentile. But you know what? Sometimes we do, not because we want to, but because we just don't think about it, but we're surrounded by Gentiles, aren't we? We're surrounded by unbelievers, and what they think and what they say and how they act affects our lives and influences our thoughts and our language. You know, sometimes I'm around people and just the way they talk, it's like, why would you talk like that? Why would you say stuff like that? You know, it's sometimes wow. Because when you think in the word, you don't think like that. You don't want to talk like that. Anyway, so having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. You know, and we can fall into that stuff if we don't pay attention. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We're to be renewed in the spirit of the mind. And you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And it goes on and says, don't lie, no corrupt communication, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. To grieve not means don't make God sad. That's what it's talking about. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, love thy neighbor as thyself. Don't you want to be Have people be kind to you and tender-hearted towards you and forgiving towards you, right? Well, that's how we are to be towards everybody else. And then chapter 5, verse 15, it says, see then, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, that's how we put God first in our lives. We pray, we study, and then we put the word in our life every day, the best we can do. And the more you put the word in your brain and the more you work it, keeping the word in your brain, and the more you are committed to God, the more you're going to see great things happen in your life. So, Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for loving us and blessing us, for taking care of us and watching over us. I thank you for your word and how incredible it is and how perfect it is, and that we can plant our feet solidly in your word and live according to it. And we just thank you, Father, that as we do that, we know that you will bless us beyond all that we can ask or think. And we thank you for this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.